Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here with you today as we begin this series. I do want to let you know the series, we are going to be following a book that we have written on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And that book is available for the next 5 days free on Kindle and on Facebook. We've got a link to that book. We have free PDF copy if you want a PDF copy. And that's, if you'll go to the online worship guide, you'll see where you can get that book. And it's called The Gospel Changes Everything. It's the same title as this series. And so you can get the free PDF version. You can get that anytime. But the Kindle version is free only for the next 5 days. So I would encourage you, even if you don't normally read a Kindle book, go ahead and download it, because then you'll have it just in case, and you can get it free. We want you to get it free. The paperback versions on Amazon, you can get that there. I do need to let you know, though, any money for that paperback version, it all goes to Amazon. We did not add anything to it for the church. So it all goes to Amazon, so it's not expensive at all. And if you want an actual paper version, you can order that, get that there. Okay. With that said, I grew up going to church. I was at church all the time. I rarely missed. Even if I was sick, I usually didn't miss. I didn't miss church for activities. I was not allowed to miss church because I was busy or I felt busy. I wasn't allowed to miss church just because I didn't feel like going that day. I really didn't miss church for pretty much anything. And that was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and also Wednesday nights, three times a week, and I didn't miss. I do actually remember one time I missed on a Sunday morning. There may have been more, but I only remember one because I was sick. And my dad was mad about that because I missed that day because I was sick. So Sunday in our home became the expected, and the other days that church met, it became the expected. Even for me, it kind of, I just grew up knowing, okay, this is a thing, this is expected. And so it wasn't really just my parents' perspective. They passed that down to me as a teenager, as a child, that was my perspective too. And so anything goes, usually when it is an expectation, it sometimes becomes something that just must be done, right? We just have to do it. I've got to check that. It becomes a checklist item, right? I've got to check that off my list. It is an expectation. This is what I do. This is what we do. I'm not sure for me when that transition happened, because I grew up going to church. So I don't know when church for me became a checklist item, but it did. Now, doesn't that represent all of us on some level in some way? Kind of our experience that maybe there was a time for you where you had this feeling of, I need to go to church. I must go to church. I want to go to church because when I'm there, something happens. I am being filled somehow with encouragement, with scripture, with God's words. I need that, right? We have that feeling. I need to gather with the church on Sundays, but eventually I need to go becomes, you know, I should go. And I should go becomes, you know, we can go. And we can go becomes, do we want to go? And do we want to go? Sometimes I hear parents talking about their children, and they say, do you want me to wake you up to go to church tomorrow? And then eventually it turns into, do I even want to wake up and go to church tomorrow? It kind of degrades over time, and it becomes no longer even a checklist item. It really becomes an option among many. What do I want to do today, this Sunday? What do I want to do? What's going to please me during this time slot? What would I rather do? But it didn't always feel that way, right? It didn't always feel that way because we had that feeling, I need to go. I must go. I need it. Sometimes we have to realize, as I in my own life realize, wow, something's missing. Where did that go? How I used to feel about that. Where did that go? And a big question, can I get that back? And I know for my life, there have been many moments where I have just needed a reset. I've needed almost a do-over, a start-over. And maybe, if you're anything like me, maybe in your life too, you might feel like, you know what? I need a reset. And that's why I'm so excited about this series and covering Paul's letter to the Philippians, because he's going to help us get that kind of reset. And then we find it in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're going to start this morning in chapter 1 with the first 11 verses. And here's what Paul says in the first couple of verses. He says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi, that's a city, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Now, if Paul were to mail this letter today, he would use the postal code 64003. In fact, if you want to get a letter to Philippi today, there's your postal code that would help you get it there, 64003. Let me help you understand why that's important. How many of you know this zip code? It's going to be on the screen. I think we've got, here it is. How many of you know that zip code? Anybody? Anybody know that zip code? Yeah, I see those hands. Gen X, any Gen Xers here? You're going to know that zip code. So what is that zip code? Beverly Hills, right? And the show was Beverly Hills 90210, right? Okay. So if that is your zip code, I don't personally know anyone with that zip code. If that is your zip code, that says something about you, right? It says something if that is your zip code, we have some information about you that is not standard information, right? We just know some things because of that zip code. That's what it was like for people in the 64003. That's what it was like for them. If that was your town, if Philippi was your city, then people knew some things already about you. Because Philippi, while it was hundreds and hundreds, I can't remember how far, 700 to 900 miles away, or maybe more, it may be into the thousand. It's a long way from Rome, but Philippi was a Roman city, and it was a famous Roman city, and people took notice of it. If that was your city, people took notice. Oh, you're from Philippi. The people in Philippi had more Roman pride than possibly even people who actually lived in Rome. The Philippian people were proud of their citizenship, and it was a big deal. Even people in Rome took notice of people in Philippi. When people heard that they were from Philippi, their first thoughts would have been, oh, you're from Philippi. And Paul is saying to these people in Philippi, yes, 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 you're proud of your Roman citizenship. You're proud of the fact that you are a Philippian, but Paul is saying that is no longer your identity. No longer is your identity 90210. No longer is your identity Philippi. If you belong to Christ, your identity is you belong to Christ. That's your new identity. And you just happen to be living that identity in the important city of Philippi. But Philippi is no longer your identity if you're following Jesus, because the gospel changes everything. Now, if anybody can relate to that, I think in America, we certainly can as Americans. Living in the good old USA, our lifestyle is admired by everyone throughout the world, except possibly France. They hate everybody. Except our fries. They love our fries. But we are admired around the world because people want the American lifestyle. They admire America and Americans. In many cases, people around the world want to be us. If you are traveling through the world, they want our opportunities. And when they find out, if you're traveling, when they find out you're from America, many times they think, oh, you're American. Just like the Philippians, people thought, oh, you're Philippian. And for us, as well as the Philippians, no longer is our identification, our ID, the fact that we are Americans, but our identification, if we are following Jesus, is Jesus Christ. And we just happen to be living that out in the Americas because the gospel changes everything. Now, right after this opening, Paul gives us a huge theological nugget. I love this. It's on the screen. He says in verse 2, "May God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace." Now, I want to be honest. My entire life, up until just about a year or two ago, I have read this verse wrong. If you're anything like me, here's how you have read this verse. May God, pause. No, that's not how. May God our Father, pause. We pause at the and. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's how I've read it my whole life. And if you're like me, it's very possible you have read it that way too. But there's a great theological difference because Paul makes this point over and over and over again. And here he introduces it in verse 2 of this letter. He says, may God, and then he describes who God is, okay? So, may God, who is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is huge. May God, who is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Now, we're going to be talking about that a lot in the book and as this series continues, but I want you to know he introduces that in verse 2, that God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are equal. They are one. He goes on. He gets personal now. In verse 3, every time I think of you. Now, Paul has had some time to think of the Philippians because at this moment, while he's writing this letter and while they are reading it for the first time, Paul is in prison. He is confined. He is under guard all day long, 24 hours a day. So he has had some time to think, and he's been thinking about the Philippians. So every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, dear friends, dear Philippian friends, I'm hurting and I have suffered. And yes, I am in prison. But when I think of you, I thank God for everything. So yes, my Philippian family, yes, I am hurting, but I'm happy at the same time because the gospel changes everything about the way I see life. When I think of you, And I think of your lives that are now being transformed by God. And I think then of everything that I have gone through as part of that. Being able to see God save you and being able to see God change your lives. Everything I have suffered in the process, little by little by little, has all added up to great joy. And he goes on, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. In church, as a church family, there are times that you may sit in a church and you begin to realize in that church, something's wrong. You begin to realize that sometimes what is being taught is not really what Scripture is saying. And a pastor or a leader can begin to shift and begin to take things from other people that they follow and they like, but it's not what Scripture says. And sometimes you're sitting in a church and you begin to realize, oh, something's not right. Something about that pastor or those leaders, they're beginning to believe their celebrity. And they're beginning to believe that they are a bigger deal than what God has put them in a position of. And they create for themselves an unhealthy pedestal where they stand on it and they elevate themselves and they almost become the great interpreter of all Scripture for everyone. And if you don't agree with me, then you are wrong. And they begin to elevate themselves to this position of celebrity, and you begin to realize that's not healthy, that's not right. So if you begin to realize, wait a minute, what they're teaching is not really lining up with Scripture, or you begin to realize there's something about their leadership that lacks humility and something is wrong, and you begin to think, I need to find a place where they're going to accurately handle God's word, and you make a transition and you look for that place. What I'm getting ready to say is not that scenario. I just wanted to make that clear. There are other times that you may be sitting in church and you come in and you're excited. Because after all, listen, beginnings are exciting. And that's what Paul just said about these Philippians. He said, you have been doing this with me from the start. He said, you were excited. You were excited. You came into this new beginning with me. And he said, you were excited from the very start. Because beginnings are often exciting. We come in here excited. As we come into a church for the first few times, we get excited about the fact that we finally found a place where we feel like they are going to meet my needs. And we begin to invite other people, and we're saying things like, listen, you got to be there. You just got to come. I mean, yes, the teaching is, I mean, he might put you to sleep sometimes, at least on my weeks, but the teaching's solid. What they talk about as they open God's word, it's exciting. And so while our teaching presentation may not be perfect, and while our musical worship may not be perfect and our welcome may not be perfect, you sit there and you realize there's something fresh here and it's meeting needs in my soul, and you've got to come be a part. You've got to see this. But over time, one day, Sunday just doesn't quite meet my needs the way it was. And we start looking around. And we're like, wow, the floor needs to be vacuumed. Wow, we need a new floor, period. We need a floor. Wow, and we start seeing things. Oh, I don't like the way this is, and maybe it's a little too hot, or it's a little too loud, or it's a little too this or too that, and there's this that I don't like. And wow, that Coke can has been there for 3 weeks in a row. Why didn't Harley throw it away? I may not have seen it, maybe, but why didn't he? I mean, and we start seeing things, we start noticing things, we start looking around, and we start nitpicking our environments and our people. And then as we start looking around here, then we lift our head up and we begin looking around out there and we begin saying, who might meet my needs better? If it's not here, then who might meet my needs better out there? And we start looking around. We start looking somewhere else where I can feel there the way I once did here. And I've seen that play out time and time again. Over and over again. However, almost always, even though those were different stories and different people, one thing they often share together as someone who is disgruntled, they had not been investing in and inviting and then sitting with people they had been bringing for their first time. You see, something happens inside of you when your first-time guest is sitting beside you. That person you've been praying for, that person you have been intentionally building and progressing a relationship with for the purpose of showing them that you love them. And with the hopes that one day they can sit beside you and they can hear part of your story about how God is changing your life, and they can hear scripture all pointing them towards the cross of Jesus where their lives can be changed eternally. And when you regularly have a person sitting beside you for their first time, their second time, your perspective changes. Your motives change. Your focus changes. And you see, what began as your needs being met in a church begins to make the all too critical transition of you becoming a need meter. As you begin to partner with your church in seeing the world around you loved and eternally connected with Jesus. When that critical transition does not happen, a different transition takes place without fail. Eventually, the result is always the same. A person gets stuck in the mode of their needs being met, and they begin to say, this no longer meets my needs. And then one day, they're gone. It may take years, but they will leave eventually and look for another place, hoping that over there, out there, those needs might be met, because they never started meeting the needs around them. They never became, as Paul is talking about here, partners with the church in seeing lost people connected eternally with Jesus. Paul goes on, verse 5. He says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. In other words, they didn't stop. They didn't stop inviting. They didn't stop sharing. And so now Paul leads into another theological nugget. And here's what he says in verse 6. I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I love how Paul has a lot of confidence. But notice where his confidence is placed. He is not confident in the people for good reason, because people like me are unreliable. They're going to let you down. If I have not let you down yet, I want you to know I will, because I make mistakes. I'm going to let you down. But Paul's confidence is in God. His confidence is in God. He's saying God began a work in you. That's their start. And then he says God is going to continue that work. Who's going to continue? God. God is going to continue it. And then he says God is going to finish it. Do you know why? Because God always finishes what he starts. And Paul is confident he's going to finish this. Now, here's this picture. This is that theological nugget. This is huge. Salvation is ongoing. Now, let me explain what that means. God does all the work. God does all the work. We play one part, submission. That's our only part in the salvation process. In other words, we relax and let go. We've been trying to do it and trying to earn it and trying to work our way into heaven, and we stop. We just stop. We submit. That's our only part we play. Submission. And so here's this theological nugget that Paul gives us. He says, salvation has a past if you have submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus. It's got a past. That moment you let go and said, God, it's all you. I can't do it. It's all you. And Paul is saying, I can point to the past where your journey with Jesus began. It had a starting place. That moment you let go and you give it all to God, it had a starting place. And that point is in your past. And this is important. That point, that starting place, is permanent. God saves you because there was nothing you could do to earn it, and God keeps you himself because you will never be good enough to keep it. So he does that, and that was in your past, if you have submitted your life to his care and control. So that's the first thing. Paul has confidence that he began, that's the moment it began, that good work in your life. Now, there's another part. There's a present part. He says God is going to continue. God will continue this saving process. It had a beginning, and that is permanent. You can never lose that. And he's going to continue that in your present, and that's right now. If you have submitted your life to his care and control at some time in the past, then right now, at this moment, he is in the process of making you more and more and more like him. Now, let me pause. We remember the words of Jesus as he said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We should take serious note of that. And we should understand that there are things called false conversions. If God is not presently in your life, continuing that process of changing you and rearranging you and making you more and more and more like Jesus. That doesn't mean you don't blow it. I still blow it today. The biggest sins in my life, I shared with the small group Wednesday night, have happened since I became a follower of Jesus. It's not saying that you don't ever sin. Because following sin, do you know what a follower of Jesus does? Eventually, they're going to repent and turn away from that and run towards Jesus, okay? If God is not in the process of changing your life, if he's not in the process of convicting you and making you more and more and more like him, even when you do fall and you do sin, you get back up and you follow him again, right? If that's not happening, then you have to look backwards at the past and ask, did it ever really begin? Or is that situation one of those where Jesus is referring to, many call upon me, Lord, Lord? Jesus says, listen, I don't know you. In other words, this never began. Maybe you believed in some historical facts about Jesus. Jesus is not looking for you to agree with historical facts. He's looking for you to submit your life to his care and control. And we can do that because of some historical facts that are true. But don't stop short. So there is a past element to salvation, that moment you submit your life to him and you say, this is yours. And then there's a present moment where God continues changing you, and that's happening right now. And then he points to a future element, a future time, the day when Christ returns, and Paul says he finishes what he started, this future element. God will finish it. And I want to remind you, this is all his work. He began it, he continues it in the present, and he will finish it in the future at some point in time that we don't know. And if you look on Facebook or Instagram and you see that someone is telling you when that time is, go ahead and just go past them. You can block them, whatever you want. Just get away from it. We don't know. But Paul says, because of what God is doing, and I have confidence that God began it, he's continuing it, and he's going to finish it. Here's what he says next, and this is verse 7. So it is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. This is amazing to me. Because there's about 11 years difference from the time they began until Paul is writing this letter to them here. What they had in the beginning, about 11 years ago, from the start, and they didn't lose that. Paul is saying, what they had from the start, they've still got it now. They didn't lose it. They are as passionate about all of those things that Paul just read. They are passionate about that. Just as they were then, they are right now today as he's writing this letter from the very beginning. So that leaves maybe a question. What about us? What about us? If we lose that passion regarding Sundays, regarding our church, maybe even regarding following after Jesus closely. If we lose that passion, how can we get it back? How can we get back what we had at first? And Paul here gives us some help. Paul prays for them. And I want to say, it is a prayer for us as well. And this prayer can help you and it can help me reset. Here's what he says. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Now think about overflow with me. The first thing that comes to my mind is a root beer, A&W, and you open up a can or a bottle and you pour it into a cup. And that root beer, if you're not really good at this, is going to overflow. And it surprises us every time, and we're picking up and we're trying to drink the foam before it all goes over, but it's going to overflow. But it's really almost an accident, right? That overflow is an accident. That's not what Paul is talking about, an accidental overflow. Sometimes we get a good start at something and we get excited and we kind of overflow real fast, but then we quickly fizzle out. That's not the kind of overflow Paul's talking about either. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an overflow that is happening now, and instead of it fizzling out, it happens more and more and more. That's amazing. He's saying that's the kind of overflow that I want in your lives, that God wants in your life. More and more, bigger and bigger, ongoing, not a burst, and it overflows a lot, and then it goes down. No, not that. Not an overflow that happens big and then diminishes. It gets smaller and smaller. No, Paul says no, more and more and more. Paul is praying for them and saying, I'm praying you will never leave the gospel that changed your life from the very beginning, from the start, because the gospel changes everything. He says, my hope is that you will overflow in love. Here's what that love is. It's the love between us as a church, between our other believers who are following Jesus and we're following Jesus together, that love for each other and the love for people outside of this building who are not yet connected with Jesus, saying, my love for them is growing, overflowing more and more. My love for you is growing, overflowing more and more. Now, to overflow, we have to be filled. We have to be filled. Steadily being filled by the love of Christ. More and more love, more and more understanding, more and more knowledge. And as we are filled, then it can overflow. And have you ever noticed something about something that's overflowing? When it spills out everywhere, right? It spills out on all sides. It spills out everywhere. And it doesn't pick and choose. I'm going to spill some here. I'm going to spill out over here a little bit. I like those people. Yeah, I'm going to spill a lot over here. I like them. No, it doesn't pick and choose. It spills out everywhere without concern for the type of person someone is or anything about their life. It just spills out everywhere. Anyone who's near you will be impacted. Here's the truth, though. If we are discontent in our church, it is guaranteed that we will not overflow that love onto anyone around us. We'll be spilling out the wrong things, right? Paul is saying, Philippians, I want you to be full of joy. I know this about my life, and I think this is true about all of us. If we are not overflowing, there is probably, for most of us, one reason. I think it means that we are not daily Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, daily Thursday, Friday, Saturday, on our own time being filled with Christ's love. So often we have this idea that, well, if I get church checked off my list, if I go there and I meet with them Sunday morning, then I'm good for the week. I've got what I need. But the reality is, by the time Sunday rolls around after Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are so depleted of Christ's love, dehydrated, our own needs outweigh everyone else's needs around us. I want to read that again. By the time Sunday rolls around, you're so depleted and Christ's love dehydrated, your own needs outweigh everyone's needs around you. And so my question again that we started with is, do you want a reset? And if so, we are going to have to make sure for ourselves that we are being filled with Christ's love every day, moment by moment. And if we don't, we will find ourselves bouncing from one church to another, one church to another for the rest of our lives, looking for that next fix. Who can make me feel like that again? And Paul keeps praying for them. He's not done. He says, and you will keep on growing. So not just in love, but you will keep on growing and in a sense overflowing. Keep on growing with knowledge and understanding. In other words, it is going to be an ongoing process. This life of following Jesus is a real personal relationship. It is a real relationship. And just like any relationship, it is either going to grow as you invest into that relationship, or it is going to shrink because you have neglected that relationship. And Paul wants them to know, I want you to overflow in love. I want you to continue growing more and more and more in knowledge of who God is, and grow in his character and understanding what his character is and what his work is in this world that he created, what his plan is. Grow in your understanding of that and what his purpose is for you in this life. Grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is and how you fit into his plan, how you fit into his will, how you fit into his purpose. And my friends, that kind of growth will not be an accident. This is less like the growth of a weed and more like the growth of a human muscle. Growth is going to be sought after. You are going to fight for it. It is going to come through effort and struggle. Not like a weed. I'm continually amazed at the number of people who call themselves Christians and yet they refuse to grow. It's almost as if they expect the things of God to simply land on them by some kind of heavenly decree. Poof! You're mature. But it doesn't work that way. And I've never heard anyone admit that, but I've seen most people actually live like that. So, do you know the best way to be filled with Christ's love to the point that your life is overflowing? To grow in your knowledge of who God is and what he's up to in this world and through you? The best way is through his word. It's through scripture. That is the best way. as you are devouring his words in scripture, as you are devouring that, do you know what happens in your life? He is filling your life constantly as you're devouring his words. And yes, it is work. And yes, it is not going to just happen. And it certainly won't just happen if we're just together here on Sundays. It's going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday for you. And I am pleading with you. I am pleading with you. Will you read this book with us? And listen, not because it's a great book. Everyone who got an early copy of this book, listen, I've had to tell everybody, there's a bunch of mistakes in there. A bunch of them. If you order one now, there's going to be less mistakes. There's some doozies in this one. It's not because it's a great book, but here's the only great thing about it, is that we talk about God's words, scripture, paragraph by paragraph by paragraph, all the way through Philippians. And we are begging you, will you download that free Kindle version or download the free PDF version? Or if you want a paperback, order a paperback. But just read through this with us as we do this series, not because it's great, but because his great scripture will change our lives as we focus on it day by day by day. And his scripture never returns void. It is going to fill you up, and it is going to bring you to the point that you overflow from your life. Paul answers this question. Why should we do this? Why should we do this? Paul answers it right here. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. When that overflowing love and knowledge and understanding of God is combined with this phrase, until the day of Christ's return, we get a more clear picture of what Paul is saying and praying for these Philippians and, in a sense, for us. Paul desires that one day they will stand before God at the end of their time on this earth. They will stand before God without ever having been enticed by mixed motives, which is going to cause them to make decisions and say things and do things that are going to cause other people to stumble because of our choices, our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes, our character. But rather, he wants them to do the best they can with what God has given them right now in this life. And he wants nothing wasted of their lives. Everything he passes through your life is something that we can use to help other people connect with Jesus, to help make Christ known, because the gospel changes everything. And he says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus. He says, as we are being filled, as we are overflowing, he's going to take his fruit, that's his work, his fruit, and it's going to come out of your lives. And as you stand before Christ on that day and give an account, it will be obvious it is his fruit. What is this fruit of your salvation? It is his righteousness, his character produced in your life by Jesus and his Spirit. Not by you, not by me, by him. His righteousness filling your life and overflowing for your life. You want to know what that looks like? It's going to look a whole lot like His perfect love, His perfect joy, His perfect peace, His perfect patience, His perfect kindness, His perfect goodness, His perfect faithfulness, His perfect gentleness, and His perfect self-control. Now listen, that does not sound to me like Sunday as usual. That doesn't sound to me like Sunday as a checklist, not a to-do list, not a mere option among many. It sounds exciting to me. Those changes that He wants to make in my life and in your life, and then filled every single day with Him, and every day beginning to overflow with His fruit onto the lives of others. More and more and more. He wants you formed into and overflowing with His character. And here's why. He says, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. You see, it doesn't make us look good. It doesn't point to our work and our effort and what we've done. It doesn't lift us up onto a winner's platform where we are going to be admired and praised by other people. No, 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 no. The good work that Christ began, that work that He is doing in your life right now, and that future where He will complete that work, all of that is for His glory alone. It all points to Him. It all lifts Him up. It all magnifies His righteousness and His glory to the world and praises to Him and Him alone. Everything in all of life is to that end, the glory of God. And so here's my hope. Let's reset. Let's decide to be partners in the gospel of Jesus, not consumers. Let's actually overflow. Let us not just suck up all the resources and energy around us for our own needs. God wants that for me, and He wants that for you. Let's reset. Oh, I hope you'll join us. Do this study with us. Just read. The book goes day by day. If you want to do 4 days a week, just do four. If you can't do all seven, just begin this process. Study this. Go through this process with us. Bring His scriptures into your life every day you can. Let's read this together. Philippians. This letter that Paul wrote. Let's do it as a church. Let's devour God's scripture and think about it deeply, day in and day out. Because today, that letter that was written to the Philippians is now written to us right now. Let's pray. At the end of this prayer, will be done, and you're dismissed. God, you are not a mere option. You are life, and you are my only hope for a life well lived. You are my only hope for a life that is overflowing, for a life that will impact others. And God, I pray that our lives will glorify You. That our lives will praise You. I pray this for me, and I pray this for my church family. May we glorify You with our lives once again. Amen.